So I'm going to start out with a question. Why is finishing strong so difficult? Why is finishing strong so difficult? We see it in a lot of these characters that we're reading about in the story. A lot of them started out strong. Saul started out strong, and then something happened. Same thing with Solomon here. There's a tension that somewhere along the path, it seems that many fall and lose heart. What they were leaning on throughout their life wasn't solid. It wasn't strong enough to hold them. It fell apart. Here's a saying, lean not on your own understanding. In the beginning of that statement says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. But there is a subtle wrong path that if you lean on something that isn't strong enough to hold you, it fails, and the results are disastrous. The year was 1945. There were three energetic men, ministers, who were unbelievable communicators. They burst onto the scene. They were all in their mid-20s, and they were experiencing success in their ministries. Two of the three had already achieved notable influence. The guys by the name of Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford. They were preaching dynamite. The scholars of the day said they were the best communicators and preachers of their day, of this whole era. So they came out of the gate with strength, the best preachers. Templeton left the ministry and eventually left the Christian faith. Clifford left his ministry, his family. He turned to addiction only to die in a cheap motel room. So what happened? And who was the third? The third you know well, Billy Graham. All the same time frame, all doing the same things, filling stadiums with people, people coming to Christ left and right. But yet these two lost it somewhere. They didn't finish strong. But we all know Billy Graham. I mean, he's finishing strong, even to his last breathing days. He's still in there. He's still in the fight. It's hard to finish strong. Influence, fame, power, sex, money. There are other things in life that pull our heart away from God's heart. There are just things in life that naturally do that, and our heart naturally pulls away with them. Our heart naturally chooses these things that pull us away because they're appealing. They do something for us in the short term. As we look at Solomon's life, Solomon had a very young and successful start. Solomon started in his mid-20s, just like those other guys, mid-20s. King David had a heart after God's own heart, and even though he sinned, he was grievous about it. He turned, he repented, and he still followed after God, and God called him a man after his own heart. And he gave him the kingdom and peace, and he gave him influence. He gave them possession. The Lord's favor was upon the Israelites. The Lord's favor was on Solomon. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, David is speaking to Solomon, and he's basically giving him his last dying words. He's dying on his deathbed, and this is what he says. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. Be strong. Act like a man. Observe the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience with him. Keep his decrees and commands and his laws and regulations written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. So there's a promise that's attached to it. Do this, and there will be prosper. And the Lord may keep his promise to me. And this is the promise he gave David. If your descendants watch how they live, and they walk faithfully before me. And listen to this. They walk faithfully before me with all of their heart and soul. You will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So they had the Lord's favor. Solomon had that in his, he had peace. He had possession, everything to build a nation, everything to build the house of God. He had wisdom. We learn in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices. It was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. 1,000. That's a lot of cows and sheep. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask whatever you want. Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered. He answered this, "I am only a little child." You can imagine being in the shadows of David and the footsteps of David. Hard shoes to fill, right? And so Solomon comes along. He's in his mid-20s. He feels like a child. He doesn't know how to lead a nation. He's seen his dad do it, but his dad was like the best king ever. "I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern the people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And so God grants it to him. He not only grants him wisdom, but he grants him everything else as well, a long life and wealth and success. "Since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked." And they say that to date, Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. He was given a divine wisdom by God to lead. And then the temple. So David was to build the temple. But it was his vision, but God said, "I'm not going to allow you to build the temple. Actually, it's going to be your son." And so Solomon gets to build the temple. He had all this stuff for it. The temple here is a little bit bigger than half a football field. So it's a pretty big space, but they say if they built this in modern day, that it would cost millions, maybe even billions of dollars. Because it was the whole inside was laid with pure gold. All of it was cedar and pine and some of the most expensive woods that aren't found in Israel. So they had to be shipped in from all over the world. He built this as a house for God. Now, the temple is very important in this whole story. The temple is kind of one of those things, like when Kay came and spoke about covenant. Temple is another thing that we need to understand and wrap our minds around so that we get why the sacrificial system, why the temple, why did Solomon build this house for God? What was it all about? The purpose of the temple, the story of the redemption story of God, is God's overcoming the breach of sin caused by his relationship with humanity. So humanity back in the Garden of Eden sinned, and remember the roles that God set up? He created, and therefore we were to trust him, and he was the sustainer of us, and then he made all the rules, and we're to follow the rules and submit ourselves to him. Well, that all got messed up. And so in these sanctuaries of God, he instructed the Israelites to build so that he could be, God could be Emmanuel, God with us. You see, in the temple, heaven and earth intersect. It's the only place on earth where God came to be with his people in this place called the Holy of Holies. That's where heaven and earth came together. And the job that Abraham had to do through all of the story, the promise that he was given is that all nations would be blessed by this presence of a living God. That from this temple where heaven and earth overlap, that out of that, God may be known in all the world, and that God may be their God, and they may be his people. And so this temple is very important. But we also know that because people are sinful, there was restrictions mediated by priests. Each of Israel's sanctuaries had zones of increasing sanctity. The outer areas were open to all. The inner courts and the temple building were restricted to the priests. The most holy place within the temple was restricted to a high priest who entered only one day a year, which was the Day of Atonement. And he had to be pure when he entered in that room, or else he would die in the presence of God. So Solomon had this grand house of God built. Took him 7 years. Took him thousands of workers. This was to be the most holy place on all the earth. So when Solomon finished building the temple, the Lord visited him again. And he gives him basically the same thing as David said to him, but he gives him a warning. He says, if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees that I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and I will reject this temple, this dwelling place, this Emmanuel, God with us. I will reject this temple that I have consecrated in my name. So here we have Solomon who's saying, I'm going to build a temple so that your presence can be here with us, so that we can serve you, so that our hearts can be close to you. But something happens to Solomon. Something draws his heart away. Something ever so subtle, something that he counted on more than he counted on God, and because of that, things blew up. Serving gods is the end of that destruction, but here we have a different kind of idolatry. The definition of idolatry: anything that becomes more important than God. Anything you put in the place of God. Anything more fundamental to God than God to your happiness, meaning in life, or identity. Let me say that again. Anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity. So anything you put in that place is an idol. So it was Solomon's. Well, I'm sure that Solomon leaned on his wisdom a little bit. Leaned on this wisdom and this influence and this possession and being one of the most influential and witty and wise kings in all the world. I'm sure that got to be a little bit hard to hold with humility, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to be humble and be the wisest man on the planet. But really what got in the way, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, which was his first wife. And they were from nations which the Lord told about the Israelites. You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So he loved these wives. He put them in the place of God. He allowed them to move his heart away from God. It separated his heart. And so these women started to be something bigger. So as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. And his heart, the heart of David, as the heart of David. So let's think about this for a minute. An idol, and in our lives. There's modern day idols. So an idol, and you, this will kind of help you think about it. If you lost that thing, you would kind of lose your will to live. Think about in your life, if you lost it, you'd kind of lose your will to live. Now, maybe you wouldn't commit suicide, but you'd get really depressed. When we read Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, I mean, this dude sounds kind of depressed. Everything is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Wisdom, power, sex, all this stuff is meaningless. Pursue it. You work hard. You try to influence the world, and it's just meaningless. The whole book goes on and talks about how meaningless everything is. But you kind of see Solomon. Solomon pursued everything under the sun to fill what only God could fill. And he became very depressed. Power, possession, sex. He had 700 wives that were of royalty. Now, the reason why he had 700 royal wives wasn't because, I mean, he probably did have a sex addiction. But the 700 wives were influence. He married people who had estates, who had power, who had money. And so by marrying him, he was able to gather all that to himself. So he was just collecting power in this. He had 300 concubines. He had fame, wisdom. And he came to the conclusion that it's all meaningless. Idols will destroy you because they're not God. This is a great quote. An idol will always break your heart, because no created thing can bear the freight of your heart's deepest need, hope, or soul's longing. An idol will always break your heart. You're looking for something to produce what only God can give you, and that's true meaning, true purpose, true value. Because you think about what do you pursue in these idols is that you become worth something. The reason why I pursue my career is so that I can be valuable, that I can put my hands to something that matters. The reason why we build a family is so that we know we'll be loved and we invite them into our love. The reason why we do things is to get this purpose in our lives. There is a deep need, a God-shaped hole, and you will fill it with something. Whether it be God himself or an idol, and if you fill it with an idol, it will destroy you. It will tear your heart from God, and it will lead you down a path of destruction. So let's talk about some modern-day idols. Financial security. Financial security is in all of our... It's kind of like, I hope we make it. There were people who committed suicide that were in the financial business in 2008 when it all started crashing, 2001, all those times. Man, people, they were done. Everything I put my hope in is gone. What do I do? Career, family. Some people live for their kids. It's kind of an epidemic right now. It's like everything, all my worth, everything that I have, I put into these kids so that they'll make it, which is a good thing, but when it's turned into an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. And sometimes we hurt our kids because our families blow up, our marriages blow up, because we're all about the kids. It's not always true, but it is sometimes. Physical attraction. I get all my value from how I look. People say that I'm handsome. Not me. But some of you may get your value from that, or that may become your idol. Human approval, that's mine. To be honest, human approval is mine. It's tough. It's tough to stand in front of a bunch of people and speak and know that, boy, I hope they like me. But I have to know that my value comes from the fact that I'm a child of God and that he's put me in this position to work for him and to speak for him. And that's where I get my value and identity, is from God, not you. But it sure is tempting to rely on you rather than God. As a pastor, as a preacher, a minister, people in ministry have that struggle all the time. People who rely on their smarts to get them through. People who rely on their achievement. People who put too much weight on romance and love and being loved and comfort. Sometimes comfort is our only pursuit. I just want to be comfortable. I just want heated seats in my car. Come on. I love heated seats in my car. Anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life or identity? Solomon's sin was not just his behavior. It wasn't just that he had these immoral acts. It was the fact that he had a disordered heart. St. Augustine says this, that real sin is disordered love. It's love that's out of order. So our first love is not God, which is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. But when that is out of order, all things crumble. When you put something else in that top shelf, it crumbles down. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 said they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. We're all in danger of that. If Solomon is the wisest guy in the world and he messed it all up, you better believe that we're going to be messing it up. That we get caught into this tide of culture that pulls us to value things other than God. So where's your heart? Where is it being pulled and tugged? Is it being pulled away from God? Is there an idol between you and God? So identify. This is a question to help us identify. What's your worst nightmare? If you lost it, it would be your worst nightmare. Like you lay awake at night, nervous about it. Keeps you up. Your job, your family. Your money. Your passion. Your mental health. Your wits. I thought that was a good question. Because it just helps you, and it doesn't say that that's your idol. It just helps you start to say, these are the things I need to watch. That they just might creep in, and they just might pull me away from God. If I'm not careful, if I'm not watching, if I'm not aware. So we learn from Solomon's wisdom, even the stuff that he did wrong, that God lays out the best way to live. He even says it in the last chapter, last verse of Ecclesiastes. He says, the end is this. Fear God and obey him. That's it. That's our purpose in life, to reorder our love. If we pursue idols and if we pursue the things that aren't solid rock, if we pursue the things that can't hold us, they will fail underneath us and other things will creep in because of it. There will be all kinds of fallout, addiction, depression, anxiety, and most importantly, distance from God. Now let's shift back to the temple. So we were at the temple. Why'd Solomon build the temple? The temple, the whole point of it, was that God could dwell with his people, that heaven and earth could overlap, that we have Emmanuel, which we just talked about in Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And it was rebuilt during the time of Ezra. In all those times, whether it was the tabernacle, it was the temple, or the rebuilt temple, it was by God saying, build it, build it. And then there was a guy that came along by the name of Herod. I'm not sure God told him to build a temple. But he built it like 10 times bigger and better and more gold. It was they actually say that it was the biggest structure on earth. It took him 46 years to build. And on that 46th year was when Jesus was in the height of his ministry. So here it is, this temple. 46 years they've been building this thing. And he comes in and he says, this temple will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. And they're like, what? This took 46 years to build. This is where the dwelling place of God is. He was talking about himself. You see, God sent his son, Jesus, to come be the true overlap of heaven and earth. Fully divine, fully human. He came to be the temple. And his body is the temple, the new and rebuilt temple. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he goes, sits at the right hand of God, and he sends his Holy Spirit so that the dwelling place now is in your heart. And the temple is his body, which is the church. And so we have a shifting to a new temple. Revelation 21 says that in the city, when all things are restored, there will be no temple. Because God and the Lamb will be the temple. It's his people, it's a body, it's his presence. The dwelling place is in our heart. This is awesome. This is the reconstruction of the temple right here in our midst. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are the dwelling place of his presence. God takes residence in his church as his temple. Believers enjoy the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the redemption history is overcoming that breach between God and humanity. And the other amazing thing about Jesus is that he died for our sins and he covers them so that there is no dividing wall. There is no outer court. There's no inner court. There's no holy of holies. It is all freed up. We have full access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's given us access through his grace. Jesus came to expel the old love, to reorder a new one. He came to reorder our hearts and reorder our lives. And you know, I get frustrated, and I'm sure you do too, when you look at the church worldwide or even countywide. And it's hard to see the temple. It looks more like you're plugging in a Christmas tree and it's kind of like sparking and going in and out and fading, and it's like one of those bulbs is loose. What's going on here? We don't see God's presence as we come together. And part of that reason is because our hearts are being torn away. It's not us against the churches down the road. They're all part of it. Unity within the body of Christ will one day be fully restored, and we will one day show the world the dwelling place of God in its entirety. That's what we want to strive for. Solomon came to bring the presence of God there to the holy city, but his heart got pulled away. And oftentimes, Jesus came to give us his presence, his holy dwelling among his people in their hearts and lives. But these idols pull us away. So where is your heart? What's going on here? What's pulling you away from God? What's shrinking God's Spirit inside you? And I'll end with this. We all will worship something. Even atheists will worship something. Just a matter of what it will be. And it will matter if it can bear the freight of the heart's deepest needs, hopes, and soul longings. Will it fail? Will it lead you down the path of destruction? Or is Christ the cornerstone? The stone that holds it all together, the one we can count on that never fails, will he be the one that we worship? I want to close with this verse here. And it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let's make 2015 a year that we draw near to God, that we allow God to draw near to our hearts, and that we take these idols and move them out of the way. Take these things that we've made more important than God, that we're leaning on that won't quite hold us. Can we do that? Together we'll do it. Together. You're not going to be alone in this. Draw your hearts near to God and allow him to draw near to you. Let me pray for us. And pray with me. Jesus, we need you. You are a rock that holds us. We can trust you with all our hearts, but our own understanding gets in the way. And so we ask that you would help us to identify the areas of our lives that pull us away from you. And Lord, that you would one day be the perfect, the dwelling place, that you would enter our hearts and that we would respond in such a way and that we would become unified throughout the world. That it wouldn't just be our church and their church and what they're doing down the way, but it would be unified between our church and Emmanuel Baptist Church or the Lutheran Church or the United Methodist Church or Bachelor Creek down the road or La Fountain Christian, and in our county, Lord, that you would unite us together, that you would allow us to be pulled together, showing the world what it means to have you dwell with us and how that changes and transforms our heart. And Lord, statewide, countywide, statewide, throughout our country, Lord, unite the body of Christ. Unite us. Unite your church. And worldwide, unite us. Unite us on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And allow us to make the world right with your power. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.